fervent, a few of them. Anybody here want to talk about a dad joke, something corny? Anybody, your dad or uncle or granddad or stepdad does corny stuff? Anybody? Nod, wave, blink, okay? I mean, that's the only thing I know. They're not dad jokes. They're just bad. They're just bad things and all. So I don't do these, but it's like everybody wanted me to, I don't know how many times I got sent this list or had this list pop up this week. So may I just float a few to you? Can I do this? Can I just be corny just for a second? Can I do that? Yeah, a few of you, two of you. Anybody else listening? All right, I've got the thing back here. Why couldn't the bicycle stand up on its own? If you're in the app, I went ahead and put these here for you so you could have them. Because it was too tired. When is a door not a door? When it's ajar. Oh, yeah, there we go. Why can't your nose be more than a be 12 inches long? Because then it would be a foot. I'll do two more here because some of you are having too much fun. What do you call 1,000 rabbits walking backwards? A receding hairline. Oh, man. Two more. I'll do two more. Why do you never see elephants hiding in trees? Because they're really good at it. That's right. Yeah. And then the last one here. What did the daddy spider say to the baby spider? This is for all the teenagers. You're spending too much time on the web. Oh, boy. That's bad. And if you want those for yourself, HardinValleyChurch.com/app. You can download the free app. And I click on the sermon notes there. I actually listed them for you. And so you can sit there and chuckle. And those are not original. Like I said, I saw them over and over again. Look, if you would, back to verse number 10. Let's read it, and we'll get right in the mess. I want to help us today. I think I want to... There's a temptation, at least for pastors, that we go, man, thank you for ladies and all you do. And then when it's Father's Day, all right, men, put your hard hat on because I'm coming for you. Bunch of sorry rascals. Everybody's going, and here you go. And so I'm be a little less sorry rascal and a little more thankful for men like this. And so hopefully this will be a help to you. How many, any man here going, phew, you know, because usually that's the way it is, right? So we don't want to do that. First 10, you are witnesses, God also. Underline, highlight if you do in your Bible and your app. Holy, justly, and unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. The way to behave is listed in verse 10. This ought to be the commonality of our experience. Verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Again, we have another triplet there. Exhorted, comforted, and charged. Why? That you would walk worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and his glory. Paul pulls up the identity of a father, of a dad, of a godly man, and says, this is how I've done to you in ministry. And he uses this great figure to say what a good ministry looks like. And I want to use that same analogy today. What was it about this father, this man, his behavior, his attitude, his actions, his attributes, that Paul said not only you ought to be thankful for, but you ought to act like it? And so I want to suggest to you not only that men matter, godly men matter, but what should we be thankful for in these godly men? And what should every man, what should every teenager, what should every single man, every granddad, every uncle, what should you be trying for, striving for, asking God to help you with? Let me help you, all the ladies. What should you be praying for in the men in your lives? We've got a great picture here. So would you pray with me one last time? Father, help us to be encouraged. Help us to be striving. Help us to be excited. Help us, Father, today that we would honor that which is honorable, and that you would work in our hearts. Lord, we need you right now. I pray you'd speak to us. I pray, Father, that in all this, you would get honor and glory. Holy Spirit, use me and fill me, I pray. I ask this in your Son's precious and holy name. And amen. Amen. I used to joke and I used to say that there's no good dads on TV anymore. And except for, you know, the last good dad show was the Cosby Show. And then we saw how all that turned out. Bless our hearts. And that's not such a good thing anymore. Nod your head. And we don't seem to have good role models. Truth of the matter is, we don't see a lot of men going, do like I do. If anything, most of us go, don't do what I did. Don't follow the mistakes that I made. And we're teaching by the negative. We're teaching, hey, I messed up here. I wish I'd done this. I wish I'd done this in my first marriage. I wish I'd done this with my first kid. I wish I'd done this differently. And we do this. So when we find something positive, man, I want to grab hold of it. I want to grab hold of it. I want to go, man alive, here's some positive. I need this. I need a positive role model. I need a positive example. I need something that's not full of guilt and wish I had. Nod your head if you're there. And so I want to take those to heart. And I want to give you just a few examples here that he's talking about. How can you be a man of honor? How can you be a man to be emulated? What is it in here that was so good that Paul said, I ministered to you this way just like a great man, a great father, great stepfather, great dad, great brother, a great son. What was it about that? So here we go. Number one, they're good examples. They're good examples. They're good examples. Go to verse 10 again. You are witnesses in God also. Let me time out here. Anybody in here pretty good at putting on in front of other people? Anybody in here good actor, good actress? Because we all look nice today, right? We all look good, smell good. We got our binoculars. We're in good shape, you know. We're all okay. We combed up, frou-froued up. I put on my toupee. I'm in good shape, you know. And we all know how to look a little better. We all know how to fuss and fight in the car. And then when we get here, good to see you, brother. Good to see you, sister. How are you doing? Now before that, it was you know, craziness. You know, head spinning around. Coffee flying everywhere, all this kind of stuff. You will go to church. You will be happy. You know, and that's what you're telling your wife. and we all this kind of mess. And we get here. Oh, notice the qualifier. You know, and God knows. Now, truth of the matter is, I think I'm glad anybody thinks I'm doing okay. But I know that God knows exactly how I am. He's so confident here about these list of characteristics that he includes. God is our witness, just like you are. What? We were good examples. What was it? What was it? Again, I ask you to write these down. You can take some notes there. He says, holy, holily, justly, and unblameably. Let's unpack those a little bit. We don't usually use this kind of expression too often. The word holy or holily is the idea of moral purity or devoutness. You know that we were devout. I have a buddy, and he's got these T-shirts, started his T-shirt kind of business, and one of his T-shirts says, my job is not for my children to be happy. My job is for my children. He's shortening it up. My job is for my children to be holy. He wants his children to be devout like he is. Boy, to foster as a man, to foster in the sense of other, that it's appropriate to be committed to the Word and committed to God and committed to a church, to be devout in these kind of things. That matters, that what matters is are things of God, and that my life reflects this. Is there anything more infuriating than someone who says one thing and does another? Doesn't it drive you crazy? Somebody's like, yeah, I people come up to me, they know I've lost a couple pounds, and they'll be eating cake going, I just can't seem to lose any weight. And I went, I don't understand it. I went, I can't either, you know, and just maybe eat part of the cake and not the whole cake, you know. That's what I had started doing. Maybe eat 6 donuts and not a dozen donuts. You know, we kind of laugh, we kind of chuckle there. He says they were holy, said they were devout, they were morally pure. Says they were, not only that, says that, but they were just. But they were just. Pardon me, I hate to cough in your ears. Just or righteous. The outside world characterized their behavior as right. The outside world characterized their behavior as right. kids were coming along. My wife had a list of ugly words I couldn't say. Some of you just gasped. Some of you woke up for the first time in 6 months. What kind of ugly words? For example, stupid. Stupid was an ugly word. If I said something was stupid, the kids didn't get in trouble. I got in trouble. I got in trouble. You don't say stupid. Don't say stupid. So many times I would get silly. My kids grew up with six-syllable words. And because I'd stretch it out. Stretch it out. Somewhere along the way, and again, I grew up around farmers. And I had some farming words, not profanity, but just some farming words. Manure, things like that. And my wife was worried that our children were parrots. Whatever I said at home, they'd take to school. School would hear it. Parent conference. Next thing you know, we're the parents teaching our children ugly language. You know, I still don't exactly understand how manure is bad. But anyway, and there's a couple of funny words that I think my dad made up some of them. Anyway, I'm getting mad at my kid, getting ready to tell him what for, and I'm starting to say something. My wife looks at me, and I go, "You big turnip." And so for 12 years now, the funniest thing in our house is to call someone a turnip. And so I'm surprised it's not on the list of banned words here. We want to do this. It's just hysterical. We just didn't want our kids to grow up with a bunch of negativity and all those kind of things. Some of you are laughing at me going, "That ain't nothing. We got all kind of bad words at our house and all." No. They said when you look at your behavior, there's justness there. There's righteousness that's there. How many of us know that our mouths are the tattletale of our hearts? You squeeze hard enough pressure, and all of a sudden, rah! You go, "Oh, no. Said that they were holy, that they were just or righteous. And then he says that they were blameless. Says they were blameless, unblameable, unblameable. I started listing some things. What I've been accused of in my life. I just made a short little list. I'm not going to share it with you because some of you are going, "Yeah, I can see that. I don't want you to do that this morning." And you know what? Hopefully that's why you don't know that about me, because it didn't stick. It didn't stick. They said Ronald Reagan was a Teflon president. They threw all kind of things at him. Nothing would stick. The media was infuriated by that. You can't keep accusations from happening. But you can keep your lifestyle to a point where they don't stick. It's not people won't ever say anything bad about you, but they ought to be able to say something bad about you, and everybody else goes, "You know, I just don't think that's right. I just don't think that's right." They ought to be surprised if something bad about you is true. He says, "I lived this way as an example before you." I want you to catch every bit of that. Every bit of that is personal, and almost none of it is public. You with me? Almost all of that is personal, private, and not public. Because the public's easy to be phony. The public is easy to put on air. The public is easy. "Hey, we're a good example. You saw us, and you said about these things, that this is how it is. This is how it is." These three indicate, one writer said, a discharge that satisfied divine and human law. We can be thankful for men who are good examples, in our life. And we can ask God to help us be that kind of good example. Number two, you still with me this morning? Still with me? Say amen. He says here they were caring. They cared for their kids. Look at verse 11. "You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, each of you." They had a rapport with each of these baby believers. Men, it's important for us to get as close as we can to those in our charge. We need to know them, know their personality, spend time with them, figuring out what they like to do. They cared for their children. They care for their children. And by the way, I suggest this to every uncle, every brother, every single man there. You need to have in your heart that you want to bless and help and influence the next generation. But specifically to you dads, granddads. And all of you taking that role as grandmoms or aunts, however you find yourself. And it's important. It's absolutely important. I have an acquaintance, pastor in the Charlotte area. He said, wrote a little article the other day. He said, when our church gets to be whatever, I forget what he said. He said, we'll start another church. He said, I don't believe I can pastor 1,000 people. He said, I don't believe I can pastor 1,200 people. He said, I can preach to them. He said, I don't believe I can New Testament pastor. I don't believe you can pastor people you have no idea who they are. Paul here says, as a pastor this way, look right here, as a pastor, but he uses the analogy of a parent. Analogy of a parent. We were old, so busy. We first were starting. We were at a church. I was associate. By last count, we started. We're in charge of about 7 ministries. I'm a worker. I'm a go-getter. I'm wired that way. I find it hard to take time off and time down. I worked for a guy who was wired the same way. So he said, okie dokie. I'd go 28, 30 days without a day off. That's 7 days a week. Hard as we could get it. Allison was born, trying to slow down some. We had a snowstorm, got snowed in 3 or 4 days. Convictingly, I realized that was the most time I'd spent off at home with our new baby. I told God if he'd forgive somebody who was stupid, I wouldn't do that again. Allison got older. We'd go out on daddy-daughter date nights. We made up a song. Song was daddy-daughter date night. Daddy-daughter date night. Except we'd do the motions, daddy-daughter date night. And Allison would hum along, then she'd sing along, then she'd be emphatic. We'd go to Chick-fil-A or Burger King or somewhere. She'd be singing the whole time like an earworm in everybody's ear. I'd look at old people sitting over there. She just keep on going. We never came up with a song for Riley. We just figured we'd just go eat and do whatever. We never could. Daddy, son, date, just doesn't flow. And we'd do that time alone. We'd clip coupons out of the paper for Chuck E. Cheese. Money was tight when the kids were small. Now that one of them's in college, the other one's in private school, money's a lot less tight. And so we clipped the coupons and I say that with a smile. I'm thrilled. So it was we clipped the coupons, get the Chuck E. Cheese, and we get 100 tokens, 120 tokens for whatever, and we get them, and we wouldn't spend them all. We keep them, and we get the kids. We go, all right, going to Chuck E. Cheese. Let me give you a little word of advice. There's only one thing I like at Chuck E. Cheese, and that's the games. Everything else, scary. Big giant rodent walking around and all, you can have him. And we'd go there, we'd play, we'd do all these kind of things. And I was a lot better at the games than the kids, so I'd trash them and smash them. Then they started getting better, and we quit going to Chuck E. Cheese. And we just do this. We made a decision. We weren't putting kids in TV's rooms. We're going to watch TV. We're going to do it together. Do it together. Why? Because we have blinked real hard, and our kids are older, and won't be longer. We'll be an empty nester unless they try and move back in, at which point we'll move and won't forward our address. I'm kidding. And we want to caring. I don't have a lot of money. An afternoon, a trip to the bookstore. Some time together. They're caring. Everybody in here has got somebody who cared for you and got somebody you can care for. They're caring for the kids. Get close to number three. They encouraged them. Here's the triplets. They encouraged, they comforted, and the last one there, they exhorted or they helped correct. They encouraged. Number three, verse 12, the word is encouraging. It means to come alongside of. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside of every one of us. Need to find someone we can come alongside of and encourage. Some of you are so good, they're not your kids, but you go up to them and you hug on them and you love on them and you say you're glad to see them. Man, that's an example of a godly man who wants to be an encouragement in the lives of others. By the way, how many of you need all the help you can get with your kids and grandkids? Man, how many of you are glad for anybody who does that, puts your arm around you and says, I believe in you. and it's going to be okay. I've told my wife, 3 days dead, somebody stands on my chest, I want these words coming out of my mouth. I love you, and I am proud of you. I'm a half-full engineer kind of mindset kind of guy most of the day. If I'm not real careful, I'll pick apart everything that's not right and try and figure it out because I'm a fixer. I'm a fixer. Fixers are bad to live with. I don't want my kids to remember that I was a fixer and halfway engineer, type A minded. I want to remember, I love you and I'm proud of you. I love you and I'm proud of you. Somebody called me the other day, something going on. I said, if it was me, here's what I'd do. I'd ground them later, but you already made a promise to them. You take them out because you told them you would. You told them you loved them, and then you fix the problem later. They need to know that you're dad first and disciplinarian second. Keep your promise to them because they're your kid, and then you take care of the matter after the words. So I don't know. You ask me what I thought. I'm telling you what I think. You want to be an encourager to them because you're not interested in them being punished as much as you're interested in them being corrected. You want them to do different next time. Can anybody say amen to that? They're encouraging to their children. They have this wonderful expression. They're comforting to them. Comforting to them. As they come into this, as they're comforting their people, as comforting their kids there, they're telling them that they love them, telling them that they appreciate them and all. Number four there. They're encouraging. They're comforting. They're comforting. Pardon me. What do you mean by comfort there? It's two words, para, or actually three, and mutha and ume, and that's the ending there. It's the idea of urging. Excuse me. I keep getting ahead of myself because I'm trying to be quick there. He's really the flip side of the coin there. Encouragement and comforting. One is you've messed up and you'll be okay, and the other is you can do it. One's looking forward, one's helping you not to look back. Anybody need anybody in their life who just says, oh, absolutely, you've blown it, but you're going to be okay? Let's just look ahead. If that's a dad, that's great. But if it's just somebody else, that's okay too. By the way, he's talking about this, dads and pastors. Sounds just like a good pastor, good preacher, right? Absolutely, you blew it in the past. But Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and it's going to be better tomorrow. It's going to be better later on. And yes, failure is not final. And you can go forward for King Jesus. And man alive, man, what a thought. What a thought. He exhorts him. He encourages him. He comforts him. And in that, they're urging. I keep trying to skip ahead here. Look at the last word there. You're still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And charged every one of you as a father does his children. They're urging your kids to have a great relationship with God. They're urging their kids to have a great relationship with God. I grew up in a family that we pretty regularly ate at other people's homes. Smaller town, hospitable. We'd find ourselves at family homes occasionally. And they would serve jazz. I had no idea what it was. Anybody ever been to somebody else's house and they played something? You're going, I'm not real sure what that is. Just me. And we had the rule. If it got on your plate, you had to eat it, especially if it's somebody else's house. Oh, my soul, the whoopings I got being at other people's houses. And, man, alive. And they'd be there. At one point in time, I didn't like stewed squash. I like it fine now. But they'd put it there, and all I see was this yellow jazz, and ugh. And they'd have that. For whatever reason, we kept finding people's houses that served eggplant. Eggplant. God bless them. If you fried enough and put enough bread in, I'll eat most anything. But if you just kind of plate it, and it's all, ugh. Stewed okra, where you pick it up, and you got a spider web, you know, and it's all, what it looks like is not appropriate to say from the pulpit. It's not. But man, you're there. And mom would say, you need to try it. Try it. It looks like it's going to attack me. It looks like somebody else did try it. Oh, my, you know, you say what you say at a dinner table and, you know, and get in trouble. And I get the look. And then My mom would say, where's your restroom? Mom didn't have to go to the bathroom. She just wanted a quiet place to come execute her oldest child. And we were there. You'll try it. You'll do this. Mom would serve stuff and all. My mom can't remember what she did yesterday sometime. I had to be careful because she discovered Facebook. She discovered that I'm online. She watches some of these messages now. So my mom's stories are really going to decrease. She called me the other day. She can't remember what she did yesterday. She remembered something when we were a kid. Do you remember? Nope. No clue. No chance. Do you remember this and this? I said, not really, Mom. Since she tells me the whole story. And you and your brother and y'all just sat there and all this kind of deal. And I told you you're going to eat and all this. And no, Mom. And how funny that was. Because you like that food now, don't you? I'm like, Mom, you don't look like me without liking a whole lot of things. I'm sure I do. And she said, isn't that funny how we change? I suppose so, but I don't have any clue what you're talking about. Oh, sure you do. Mom, I don't. You know, you don't remember what you did yesterday. I don't remember what I did last week, so I'm just catching up to you. Everybody here smiles at somebody forcing them to try something they didn't like. He says, you know what I'm doing? I want you to walk worthy of God. I want you to have a great relationship. Notice this is each one of you. The thing that matters is not that they're happy, not even that they're healthy, but they are holy, that they have a relationship with God. You know what will drive every man in this room? That every relationship we have, every niece, every nephew, every son, every daughter, every relationship up or down that we have, that those people know God. To sit in a corner and be quiet and grunt and not care if men and women, boys and girls die in their sin is not what a good man does. It's not what a godly man does. It's not what a good pastor does, and it's certainly not what we ought to be doing. And I care where you spend eternity. I care if you're right with God. Not only that, but I'm ready to model it in front of you. I want you to see me reading my Bible. I want us to hold hands and pray at mealtime. I want to tuck you in and kiss you on the forehead and pray when you go to bed and say, I want God to use you and bless you. They're urging their kids to have a great relationship with God. I don't think you got to be full of bravado. I don't think you got to trumpet. I don't think you got to wear a t-shirt. Look at me. But I think you could be that cheerleader there. We prayed Wednesday night. We're getting close to camp. Got some kids who are going to pull out all the knives and all the guilt. I don't want to go camp, Dad. I don't want to go camp, Mom. Don't make me go. It's going to be spiritual warfare. I'm not going to eat. I'm sick. And get other people involved. It's going to be the whole thing. I can't go 5.5 days, listen to preaching, have a lot of fun. This is bad. This is torture. I'm calling Geneva. Calling Geneva. This is against the Geneva Convention. This is torture. The kind of man we want to celebrate today says, I want you to have a good relationship with Christ. I want you to go deep. I want you to go deep with Him. Statistically, the larger the church, the larger the percentage. It stands to reason. They did a survey in 1992 that confirmed it in the late 2000s. They specifically studied larger ministries because they felt like that the larger the ministry, the easier it was for a young person to just blend in. And when they hit 17 or 18, they said, I'm done with the phoniness. I am gone. And church attendance from 18 to about 27 almost statistically went to nothing. Somewhere in the late 20s, it picked back up for that age group simply because they decided they finally figured out that they were a sinner and something was missing in their life. And they would come back 9 or 10 years later with a bag of hurt and regret. I want every kid this end of town in our church. But I want every kid here to know that we're urging him to have a great relationship with God. Have an authentic relationship with God, a life-changing relationship with God. Say, Pastor, you presented a tall drink of water. I know I did, and I'm done. Look right here. I want to remind you a couple things. Number one, God's the only perfect Father. Every man here, every woman here, say amen. Say, I got regrets, not a few. I'm with you here. But God is the only perfect Father. Praise the Lord. He never disappoints me. Some of you, whenever I talk about fathers and men and husbands and stuff, all you can think about is the men who've hurt you in your life. And I am so sorry. I hate that. Truth of the matter is, you look long enough at me and I'll disappoint you. Looking long enough at anybody. But God is the perfect Father. He's always right. He's always on time. He's always caring. He's always appropriate. He is always proportional. Number two, remember, the Holy Spirit's working in our lives to help us. If you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is working in your life to help you. Say, I'm insufficient here. Welcome to the club. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you. Some of you right now, you're going through some things in your life. Man, I want you to pray for the people around you and pray. Some of you are single folks that are in here, single again, and maybe you're hearing this. Man, I'm praying for a man who will be like this, love like this. And every wife, every daughter, every son, every mom in here, man, you ought to pray for the men in your life that they'll have these characteristics in their life. Paul thought so much of them and an inspiration of the Spirit of God. He said, this is what a good ministry looks like. It looks like a great dad, a great man. Finally, remember, you're not doing this alone. Not doing this alone. I need you, you need me, we need each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Bill got to pour his life into Mike for 14 weeks. Michael get to pour his life into somebody else for those times. Mr. Glassby's pouring his life into Will right now as they've been going through a study. He's a new convert. Man, we get to do this, get to do this. Samantha's been pouring her life into Sierra. I can go across this route. Man, we're not doing this alone. We gather around an altar on Wednesday night and we pray together because we are not doing this alone. We have a family of faith. We are not doing this alone. Someone recently said to me, you know, I don't know if I like a small church and then, you know, everybody knows everybody and all this kind of stuff. All you said to me was, you do not want a church. Because the church loves you and prays for you. And again, I'm not talking about being in everybody's business. That's gossip and that's slant. But you want a family of faith who's going to encourage you and sometimes hold you accountable and do those kind of things. That's a church. We don't do this alone. They were what? They were a good example. They cared for the kids. They encouraged their kids. They comforted the kids. And they were urging others to have go deep. Their relationship with God. This is the kind of men that matter. This is the kind of men that matter. This is the kind of men we ought to want to be. And that's my prayer for us today. Would you pray with me one more time? Our heads are bowed. Nobody's looking around. You may be here today and you're going, you know, I'm never going to measure up, never going to stack up. I don't know Christ as my Savior. If I died the way I am, I'm not ready to meet Him. Boy, I would encourage you this morning. Take a moment right now. Ask God to help you and speak to your heart. Excuse me.